Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 through 16. We'll title the message this morning, this is to graduates, but it is to all habitual learners. Just because you graduate from high school or college doesn't mean that your learning is over. And there's many people that got their degree and they just said, well, that's it. I don't ever have to learn anything ever again. And life becomes rather dull for that person and usually a dead-end street. And, you know, but wise people understand that life is a learning experience and that I'm going to be living and learning from here on out. And so we'll title the message Precept Upon Precept because that's the way that growth takes place. At least the best growth takes place that way. Before we read our scripture, I want to give you just a context of the passage in which this is found. Israel is God's people. You knew that. How many know that Israel is God's people? God had planned to use Israel to do two things. He was going to use Israel to give us the Word of God, and He was going to use Israel to give us the Messiah, Christ the Lord. Those were His plans for Israel. But if you look in 28 and verse 1, you find out that the people of Israel have a problem with pride. Woe to the crown of pride. So God is preparing to judge Israel for pride. Look again at verse 3. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden under feet. God is getting ready to judge His people, Israel, because of their sin of pride. And then we see in verse 7 that the priests and the prophets have erred through a strong drink and through wine. Look in verse 7. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink. Are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. And of course, what you have to understand is that if the priest and the prophet are fouled up, then the people are definitely fouled up. And so we see that the nation of Israel is caught up in pride. The priests and the prophets are erring through wine and strong drink. But in verse 13, despite the failure of the teaching establishment, God is still given truth, line upon line. Look at verse 13. We'll read it again in just a moment. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. So in spite of the fact that the prophets and priests have failed, in spite of the fact that the people are taken with pride, God has still given them truth line upon line. But in verse 15, we find out that instead of following that truth, they have made lies their refuge. Look at verse 15, the very last phrase. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. So the people, though God has given them His truth, they've turned a blind eye and a deaf ear. They've made themselves a refuge of lies, and they've chosen to believe lies instead of the truth. But, in verse 16, though Israel will be judged, God will still use Israel to send His Messiah. Look in verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure stone. He that believeth shall not make haste, and that means he shall not be driven to flight. In other words, if a person believes in the cornerstone Jesus Christ, nothing will make him flee. He does not even have to flee when judgment comes because he will stand in the Lord. So that's the background, the context of this passage of Scripture. With that being said now, follow along in verses 9 through 16 as we read our text today. The Lord writes through Isaiah these words, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. to whom he said, "This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing." Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, "We have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement." Imagine the people that could say, "We are in agreement with hell." What a rebellious spirit these people have. They've made an agreement with hell. "When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come to us." That's what they're saying. When this scourge comes, it won't come upon us. "For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves." Now that's the condition that the nation of Israel is in at this writing. But notice God says, in spite of all of that, I'm still going to send the Savior through Israel. "Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." And of course, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. "He that believeth shall not make haste or be put to flight." Father, I pray that you'll bless us this morning as we look at the passage of Scripture. And now as we make application to these graduates, to all of our young people, and yes, Lord, to each one of us who are still learners at heart. Help us, Lord, to always love the concept of learning and growing in Thee. And as Christians, help us to be growing spiritually all the time, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, as we look at this passage of Scripture, the application is simply this. Growth comes precept by precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Backsliding is the same way. What you have to understand is growth is progressive. You don't grow from 0 to 60. You grow a little at a time. You hardly notice. You know, I was the principal in the Christian school at Rochester Hills, Michigan. And I remember always having demerit trouble because we had a dress code and the girls' skirt length had to come to their knee, wherever that was. And the problem with that is that many of the mothers would buy a wardrobe of clothes for the girls as school would start. But you know, in that sixth or seventh or eighth grade year, most kids take a growing spurt. And some teacher would come in and write up some girl for demerits that her skirt was too short. And, you know, and when I would look and see, well, they're a seventh grader, sure as the world. Yeah, they've grown about 6 inches. Did I think that was defiance? Not in most cases, it wasn't defiance. In most cases, the girl had grown so gradually that her skirt was too short, but it wasn't anybody's defiance of the rules. You know, I remember my seventh grade year. Mother went out and bought me dress clothes for school. And I had 5 changes of clothes that I'd wear every day to school, and I'd come home and I'd take them off and hang them up, and we took care of everything we had, and I had matching socks for matching shirts. And you know, if I had a red shirt, I had red socks. If I had a black shirt, I had black socks. If I had, you get the picture. I was well dressed. Orange socks to go with an orange shirt. And anyway, you know, at the beginning of the school year, that wasn't a bad deal. At the beginning of the school year, you couldn't see what color socks I had on. But by the time I got around to about February, my pants were like that my seventh grade year. You know why? Because I had grown. Now, there wasn't any one day you could look and say, "Man, that guy leaped 6 inches in one day." No, but the growth was so gradual, you hardly noticed it until one day, all of a sudden, you said, "Man, are you looking for a flood? You must be looking for high water." And see, that's the way growth is supposed to take place. It takes place a little at a time. By the way, backsliding takes place the same way. Nobody's going to leave church today and say, "You know, I think I'll just go out and become a drunkard." Nobody's going to leave church today and say, you know what, I'm tired of that church stuff. I just think I'll go out and become a druggie. No, nobody does that. Backsliding's a gradual process. Miss a service, hear a service, there a service. Hear a devotion, there a devotion. Hear a prayer, there a prayer. Hear a week's attendance, there a week's attendance. Hear a grudge, there a grudge. And pretty soon you're so backslidden and you couldn't even believe how you got there. Backsliding happens a little at a time. Now, there's three areas we need to make progress. Let me give you these three areas. Number one, we need to be continually, as believers, making progress in doctrine. You need to get a copy of the church's doctrinal statement, and you need to read over that. It isn't enough just to read your Bible. You need to understand doctrine. You need to understand the precise wording. Yesterday, Brother Fox and I went to an ordination service over in Springfield, Illinois. And there was a young man that was being ordained to the ministry, and the preacher stood there and asked him questions. But you know what, Brother Fox? Every question that he was asked, I would expect any one of our people to be able to answer. Any one of our people, if you say, well, I'm a Baptist, you know what? For a lot of Baptists, there is not enough evidence to convict you in a court of law. If you got cross-examined and put on the witness stand, and somebody said to you, tell me what you believe about the Bible, your answer might be something like, well, that's a pretty good book. You might say, well, it's the Word of God. There's a whole lot to be said about the Bible, and you ought to know that the Bible's inspired. You ought to know that it's preserved. You ought to know that the Word of God is inerrant. You ought to know that it's verbally inspired, that every word counts. You ought to know what you believe about the Bible. And you ought to know what you believe about Jesus Christ. And you ought to know what you believe about the Holy Spirit. And you ought to know what you believe about the church and about the second coming and about salvation and about the blood atonement. There are dozens of things. And listen, you shouldn't have to be a preacher to know those things. You need to be growing in doctrine. The second area we need to be growing in, devotion. I was a little convicted when I prepared this message, because doctrine is that which we know. Devotion is that which we feel. And I was a little convicted because I had to ask myself, do I feel some things as passionately as I used to feel them? I find myself, as I get a little older, finding it harder to feel passionate about some things. And I don't like that. And I don't think it's right. And I had to ask myself, maybe I have let some things slip. Some things that I used to feel really passionate about. I mean, things that I was willing to fight for. I was willing to live for them and to die for them if I had to. Do I still believe those things as passionately as I once did? We need to be growing in the area of our passion for Christ and our passion for His Word and our passion for souls. Are we as passionate as we used to be? Are we growing in the area of devotion? And then are we growing, thirdly, in this area of duty? Duty is what we do. Doctrine's what we know. Devotion's what we feel. Duty's what we do. Are we growing in that area? In other words, am I doing more now than I did last year? Is my service more extended for Christ now than it was last year? Now, I understand there comes a point when folks begin to get a little up in years that they can't do what they used to do. I understand that. But you know, there's plenty of folks that aren't there yet. Plenty of folks, you're not there yet. You're not at the point that you ought to be slowing down for the Lord yet. You ought to be serving Him as diligently as you did last year and the year before and the year before that. And if you're not, you should ask yourself a question, what's wrong? Where is my service? Where is my duty? I want to direct your attention quickly to four places in Scripture where it gives us this principle of progress in growth. Turn with me, if you would please, to John chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. And these words come, these phrases, there's four of them: grace for grace, faith for faith, glory to glory, and a strength to strength. But you know, I had this illustration while you're turning there years ago, and you've heard, some of you have heard me use this, that I had a little red wagon years ago that it sat out and it began to get rusty and it was just not pretty anymore, and I really wanted that red wagon to look new. So I had some red paint. But I lacked some patience. You know, I goobered the paint on all in one coat. You know, I put the paint on and it wasn't covering the rust spots and it wasn't covering the red flyer that had been on the side of it. And so you could see red, but you could see right through the red. You could see where the rust is. So I goobered some more on. It wasn't dry. I just goobered more on. And there were places, I suppose, that that paint was an eighth of an inch thick where I had, you know, that old enamel paint that is oil-based paint. You know how thick it gets and the brush gets all goobered up. There's no point even trying to clean it out. Just toss it in the trash when you're done because nobody will ever use it again. And I painted that wagon, and you know what? I couldn't hardly wait for it to get dry because I wanted to paint it and play with it the same day. And that wasn't good. But I can remember, you know, as I would take that paint and, or take that wagon and get in that wagon and ride down a hill and hit a bump and stuff like that, you know what began to happen? It began to flake off. Whole big chunks of that paint peeled off because I had tried to add all the paint at once. And I learned this principle about painting, that paint or varnish or any kind of finish is best applied in many thin layers. Many thin layers. And you know what I've learned? Truth is meant to be applied that same way. That's why, you know, going to church a time or two a year is not going to cut it. We need to keep going back because every time you go back, you get another thin layer. And every time you go back, you get another thin layer. And you go back again and get another thin layer. And at the end of the year, you've got 50 or 60 thin layers of truth that have been added one on top of the other. And pretty soon you say, you may not even realize, but how I've grown in the last year. But it was one thin layer at a time. And that's the way truth is best given. Now, if you'll look in John chapter 1, and verse 15, John bare witness of him, that is of Jesus, and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he is before me. And of his fullness have all we received." Here's the phrase, "and grace for grace." That is, grace has been added to grace so that one level of grace has been traded for another layer of grace. Grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man seeth God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, first of all, John tells us here that grace came by Jesus Christ. And I have to tell you, there's at least four different kinds of grace. You might want to write these down. This is important. There's what the Bible calls, or what theologians call, common grace. Common grace is that which every man has. Matthew 5 and verse 45, the scripture says, Jesus says, "For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." So whether it's sun or rain, righteous people, wicked people, they all have the sun. They all have the rain. We all have air to breathe. That's common grace. God has been good to everybody in certain ways. That's common grace. But then there's what we, as scholars call a prevenient grace. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. And that prevenient grace is grace that leads us to salvation. In verse 4 of chapter 2 of Romans, Paul writes, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering?" Listen to this. "Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Oh, I'm so glad that God didn't just leave it up to me to decide if I wanted to be saved, but he actually wooed me to himself. You know, I had to woo my wife a bit. She didn't like me at first. She didn't really know me. To know me is to like me. But she didn't really know me. Somebody open the door. It's getting warm in here. But she didn't really like me, and I had to woo her. And you know, so I had to sit next to her, and I had to buy her little things, and I had to do all of that. How many guys remember that wooing stage of your courtship? Two or three of you do. Well, that's maybe why she scooted over a way since then. You know, I've found this out, that wooing doesn't end with getting married. You know, the lots of guys think that, you know, okay, I've won her. I don't have to woo her anymore. No, wooing's a lifetime process. You got to keep up that wooing. I'm going to woo her a little bit Monday and Tuesday. When I go to do this research, I'm going to woo her some. Take her out to eat once, maybe twice. And but you know, you got to do this wooing. You got to whisper sweet nothings in her ear, you know. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And you got to tell her every once in a while, you know, you look really pretty in that outfit. Did you do something different to your hair? Woo her! You know what? The Holy Spirit of God wooed me. He, first of all, he convicted me of sin. He showed me my need of the Savior. He showed me that I was an absolute, depraved, lost, dirty, rotten, no good for nothing sinner. He showed me that if I died the way I was, I deserved to go to hell. And the Holy Spirit of God convicted me of that. But he also, at the same time that he was showing me how wicked that I was, he showed me how much God loved me and what God had paid for my soul. And that was the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wooed my heart to him. That's prevenient grace. And then the third kind of grace is saving grace. If you want to follow along, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 8 and 9, many of you could quote this passage of Scripture, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." He goes ahead and says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." But we're saved by grace. So there's common grace that every man has. There's prevenient grace that God has poured out upon us to woo our hearts to Christ. You know what? The sad thing is, not everybody responds to that grace. Not everybody receives that grace, because here's the turning point. Only when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior do you get the saving grace. Okay, when you repent of your sin, when you acknowledge and confess that you're a sinner before God and repent and call out to Jesus Christ, that's when you find salvation, and that's saving grace. But God isn't finished there. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. There's one more kind of grace that Christians need to never forget. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, or according to the proportion of faith." Gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. We'll call that sanctifying grace. Now, lots of Baptists get mixed up here. They think, oh, I'm saved by grace. Now it's up to me to get sanctified by obeying truth. And they make the hideous mistake of trying to obey the precepts of a holy God in the energy of the flesh. And my friend, they are the most frustrated people in the world. All of those things that you say the Scripture says you can't do, you can't obey all of those in the energy of the flesh. You're not strong enough to do it. Your flesh is not made that way. And all of the things that you're supposed to do, all of those things that we do in obedience to the command of Christ, you're not strong enough to do those either. God has given us the gift of His Holy Spirit, and His job is to live in us and to energize us to do the things that we're supposed to do. So whatever I do that is of any value at all, it was the Holy Spirit in me that energized me to do it. And so that's sanctifying grace. If I ever become a good Christian, it'll be because the Holy Spirit of God energized me to do it. And so those are four kinds of grace. But grace came by Jesus Christ. Secondly, we see in this passage, grace must be received. You know, grace is there, but God's not going to force it down your throat. You know, you invite somebody for a meal. You prepare the meal and put it on the table, but you don't force feed them. They have to receive it. They have to accept it. They have to open their mouths and chew it and swallow it and assimilate it. And God is not going to make you do something. You are not a robot that He has programmed to do everything He wants you to do. He's left in our hands some. We have to be voluntarily willing to do the things that we're supposed to do. And you have to receive his grace. You have to open your heart up and say, Lord, okay, I receive it. And then grace progressed from the teachings of John the Baptist to the teachings of Christ. Early in John, we see John the Baptist as prominent. Later, we see the Lord Jesus Christ prominent. Grace fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 28:16 in Christ. And that was the prophecy we read about the cornerstone, the foundation stone. Peter tells us that Jesus was the person who fulfilled that prophecy that we read in our text. But you know what? Like Israel, many people today still cling to their refuge of lies. Many people today, it's not an uncommon thing, people still cling to, let's call it universalism. All universalism is the doctrine that everybody's going to be okay sooner or later. Now, if you don't believe that, I believe with all my heart that's the religion of the United States of America today. Go to the hospital room where a loved one has just passed away and you'll hear everyone in the room whisper, well, they're better off. Well, they're better off if they were born again. If they were not born again, if they had never repented of sin and never received the Savior, they are not better off and they will never, ever be better off. But universalism is a fabricated doctrine where men think that, you know what, God is like me and I am like God, and if I were God, I'd make it so that everybody could be saved, and if they didn't get saved the first time, I'd give them other chances throughout eternity. Somehow or other, sooner or later, everybody would get saved. This is where you see people say, we're all trying to get to the same place. We're traveling different roads, but we're all trying to get to the same place. And when Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me. Peter said in the book of Acts, he said, neither is there any other name nor any other way under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. People have made a refuge of lies. They fabricated a God who doesn't exist. They have fabricated a God without the aid of the Scripture. In their own imaginations, they have made a God in their own image. And in the eyes of that God, which in fact is no God at all, they see themselves to be all right. They've taken refuge in a refuge of lies. And just like Israel did. Liberalism, you know, that God is the father of all men and all men are brothers. That's liberal. That's not Bible. God is the creator of all men, but he's only the father of such as receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And though all men are my brother in that we are created equally, I am only really brother to those who have received Christ like I have received Christ and been born again like I have been born again. And I understand that to people outside our circles, that sounds harsh and cold and exclusive. But folks, I'm telling you, I didn't make this up. This is what the Word of God teaches. And to take a refuge in anything else is to take a refuge in lies. And we do not help people when we let them continue to believe those things that they fabricated in their imagination. That's why we need to grow in doctrine so we can show them truth in Scripture and help peel away the veneer from their eyes. There's humanism, atheism, agnosticism, evolution, and so forth and so on. So we see that grace, we grow in grace, from grace to grace. There's a second one. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, if you would, please. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. We're looking at phrases where we see the principle of progress, and one is grace for grace. Now we're going to look at faith to faith. In verse 16 of chapter 1, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed," look at this, "from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." You know, we grow as Christians from one level of faith to another level of faith. When, and like I showed you that there were different levels of grace, I could show you that there are different levels of faith as well. You know, there is a faith that leaves you short of salvation. A person says, for instance, oh, I believe in an afterlife and I believe in God. Good. The devils believe and tremble. There is a faith that is not sufficient for salvation. Faith, you see, the important thing is not faith, but what you have lodged your faith in. I tease all the folks that drive Fords. You can put your faith in a Ford if you want to, but you'll be found on the road dead. F-O-R-D, found on the road dead. And I'm kidding. I have to confess, I was admiring a Mustang yesterday. Brother Fox saw me looking at this guy riding along in a Mustang convertible with short hair like mine, and his hair wasn't even moving. I said, Brother Fox, that could be me. If I were to drive a Ford, it would have to be a Mustang. Now, if I ever sat down in one, I probably wouldn't even like it. But you know, you can put your faith in a Ford, or you can put your faith in a Chevrolet. You can put your faith in whatever. But you know what? It isn't the faith that's going to start the car. You can put your faith in that. You can put your faith in a car and say, that car will never fail me. And Kenny and I can laugh because we just removed the battery. See, you put your faith in a car that had no battery in it because Kenny and I were in an ornery mood and we took the battery out. Do you understand what I'm saying? Your faith is only as good as what you put as the object in which you place it. And listen, if you put your faith in anything shy of the Word of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, you will be badly disappointed one day. We must move and grow in our faith to the point that I see that Jesus Christ was the virgin-born Son of God. I must see that it was His shed blood on Calvary's cross that finished the payment for my sin. And when I lodge my faith in that, then, my friends, I have what the Bible calls redemption and eternal salvation and forgiveness of sins and a whole host of other blessings. But I have them because I put my faith in the right thing. But our faith must grow. Our faith must be grounded in the gospel. Listen to this. Hear me well. If it is not grounded in the Word of God, it is nothing more than wishful thinking. And I find a lot of people engaged in wishful thinking when they talk about religion. The gospel must be believed and it must be lived. We must progress from head knowledge to heart knowledge to life works. One must progress, as Paul did, from righteousness that is obtained by the law to the righteousness of faith, which is a higher righteousness than the righteousness of the Old Testament. Paul progressed from the beliefs of Judaism to the beliefs of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we must grow from grace to grace, from faith to faith. Thirdly, from glory to glory. Turn with me, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians, where we read in our responsive reading this morning. And we'll look quickly at verse 18. In verse 18, Paul writes these words, and I'm out of time right here. Let me tie this up in a hurry. Paul writes these words, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul taught that glory is beholding the Lord. Paul taught that glory is imparted by the Spirit of God. Paul had experienced the glory of Judaism, but now he experiences the glory of Jesus Christ, and he progressed. You know, Paul progressed from different levels of glory. There was a level of glory that he saw on the Damascus Road, but it wasn't as great as what he experienced in the Arabian Desert. And the glory in the Arabian Desert was wonderful, but it wasn't as great as when he was lifted up into paradise and heard words that were unspeakable. But none of those glories were as great as what he saw in the Roman prison when he said, I'm ready to be offered. My time is at hand. I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready for my departure. I'm ready to receive the prize of the crown of life that's reserved for those that are loving the appearing of the Lord. And then finally, to bring this to a hurried end, and we'll not take the time to turn there, but in Psalms 84:7, David uses the word from strength to strength. And I thought about the growth in David's life. You know, he started out, he didn't start out fighting Goliath. He started out fighting a lion. Probably he started out fighting his brothers. He was the youngest little runt, you know, and none of the other brothers seemed to like him. So he probably started out fighting his brothers, though he didn't have to kill any of them. He fought them. But he learned how to be tough with seven older brothers, and then he's in the field one day, and a lion tries to get a sheep, and he fights the lion. And then another day, a bear tries to get a sheep, and he fights the bear. And then one day, he graduates from the bear and the lion. He graduates to Goliath, and he meets Goliath face to face and wins the battle. But he didn't start fighting Goliath. He started with the lion and the bear. It wasn't long before he had to fight Saul. He fought jealousy and envy and personal ambition. And then he grew to Absalom. He ended up having to fight Absalom and the rejection of a loved one. And then there was Shimei, the enemy of David's soul. And he fought his criticism and his retaliation as a spurned one. And then on his deathbed, David had to rise up on his deathbed because his son Adonijah tried to have an insurrection and take over the kingdom. He ended up having to fight his own son on his deathbed. I want you to understand, he wouldn't have ever been strong enough to have started out in the greater of those battles if he had not fought the lesser of those battles. Listen, young people, you don't start out killing Goliath. You start out learning how to handle the lion and the bear. Strength comes in phases. Strength comes by growth. And you trade one level of strength for another level of strength, one level of glory for another level of glory, one level of faith for another level of faith, one level of grace for another level of faith, grace. But here's the point. Always be growing and progressing and going forward. Don't get caught going backward. Don't get caught being less or doing less than you were, because that's a one-way street. I close with these thoughts. The important question is not how far have you come. The important question is in which direction are you moving? You might say, man, I've come a long way. Well, that could be good and it could be bad. Depends on the direction. You need to ask yourself, am I making positive progress or am I regressing in the eyes of the Lord? That's the real question. I want to ask you this. Are you making progress in doctrine? Are you making progress in devotion? Are you making progress in duty? In what direction are you moving? Are you moving forwards or are you moving backwards? I could ask you this, who are you pleasing? Are you pleasing yourself? Are you living to please me or others or God? Who are you living to please? And who are you beginning to resemble? You can often tell which way you're going by who you see yourself hanging with and who you see yourself beginning to resemble. Am I beginning to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ or the world? Which is it? And I would close by saying this, that today, if you are not saved, I would urge you to graduate from prevenient grace to effective saving grace. Quit hanging around just letting God woo your heart. Quit that today. Say, you know what? I'm no longer going to be wooed. I'm going to marry the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to receive him as my Lord and Savior. No longer will I be wooed. I will be saved. I will accept the Lord. Graduate from a refuge of lies to truth in Christ. Would you bow your heads with me, please, for prayer?